Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue carefully looking at what it means to walk in liberty in Christ, what it means to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the flesh. And as you look carefully with me at this passage this morning, verses 16 to 18 of Galatians 5, I hope you'll again understand that this is meant to encourage us. This is meant to remind us so we're not surprised about the challenge of how it means to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very important that if we understand that in our thinking naively that somehow, some way, a conflict, a difficulty in living the Christian life shouldn't be expected, I think, again, we need to go back to our Bibles, and this morning is going to help us to do that. Galatians 5, and I want to pick it up in verse 7 and just read through verse 18, because really, this walking is really running, and this running is really walking. And this is what he uses in this language. He says in verse 7, Paul, Galatians 5, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision or works of the law, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Let's pray. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. We know we will be as we yield and submit to your word and as we rest in the guidance of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. We just pray that now that we would draw near to your word. Lord, help us to remove every encumbrance, every distraction. Help us to lock in this next 45 minutes or so. Lock in and cause us to interact with the Scriptures and to be strengthened in our faith, to be built up through thy Spirit guiding us and directing us and leading us. And Lord, may we leave here more sanctified, practically speaking, that we might go forward in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked already that the Christian life is a race. I already alluded to that earlier. It's a race, a running to heaven, which is really, as we'll see this morning, this running is walking, and this walking is running. He wants us to understand the Christian life is moving forward one step at a time. And I want to kind of just remind you of a number of things. It's a good fight that we're in. It's what's needed and necessary to live for God's glory this side of heaven. Or as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, as those who live under the sun. If we don't think in this way, then we will be greatly disappointed. We'll be sitting targets to false teachers who believe we should have a perpetual 24/7, 365 Cheshire cat smile and never face the true battles we're in. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul, therefore, tells Timothy, his young minister, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or healthy teaching, but having itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires or passions or lusts, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who love the thought of seeing Jesus Christ's face. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you long to see his face? It's a powerful, powerful reminder. I was reading a book in the last week or so of a Puritan, Richard Rogers, and he said, it was said of him that he, when he got up in the morning, would be disappointed when his 2 feet hit the ground and he was still on earth. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? To think that way, to be disappointed you're still alive on earth. But to say he longed to see Christ's face. Now, I want to share a few things from this passage before we go back to Galatians. But notice here the reason why Timothy must preach. And that is to help God's people grow in sanctification. Why? Well, because they're going to be living, and they are living, in the realm of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their flesh is weak because we have remaining sin. We're not yet in heaven. We're not disembodied spirits. We're not angels. If we were angels, we wouldn't be here, right? So we're not yet like angels, but we're assuredly will one day be like angels in heaven. Not angels, but like angels in that realm. But in the meantime, we're entombed in our bodies in this world. In our flesh dwells no good thing. So what remains on is our tendency to drift and to backslide and to get away from what it means to live for Christ in his glory. It's called three steps forward, sometimes two steps back. So God says, preach the word, Timothy. Paul says, be ready in season, out of season. And what should you do to people who are either drifting two steps back, three steps forward? What should you do? You should reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching. Because if not, the tendency is going to be for those in this battle, even true believers who are not thinking right about it, they'll drift into accumulating teachers who will tickle their ears, who will not tell them what they need to understand about living in this war every day in the Christian life. Now, again, you could say, well, that doesn't sound fun, and it sounds too serious, and yet really I have found it's freeing and joyful to know what you're up against. If you don't think in these realms, then you'll be broadsided by the world and you'll be stunned and confused. But look what he says here in verse 5. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, Timothy, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's really a word to me, too, as your pastor. Then he goes on in verse 7, I have fought, Notice here, the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So there's a fight to be engaged in and to win. There's a race to be finished, and there is a faith to be held on to be kept in the faith. He wants us to think in these categories. Paul says it's a spiritual war, it's a spiritual fight, but it's a good fight, and it's a daily conflict in the Christian life. Go with me to 1 Timothy 1 just for a moment. 1 Timothy 1, and notice in verses 18 and following, he says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may watch." Here it is. It's really what's on the front of your bulletins today. "That you may wage a good warfare." Wow. So there's a good fight and there's a good warfare. That's really interesting, isn't it? It's a good war to be engaged in. It's a good fight to be engaged in. But you need also something very important guiding you. Look what he says in verse 19. "Holding faith, hold fast your confession," as it says in Hebrews, "and a good conscience." Holding faith and a good conscience. "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." In other words, if you don't see your life in light of a good fight, a good warfare, then you're probably not going to ever be thinking with a good conscience toward these truths. Now, this idea of conscience, there's a general sense, even unbelieving world will say, yeah, there's a little yes and a little no in your head that tells you, yeah, I shouldn't do that, I should do this. They'll acknowledge that. But this is an important thing, because to be conscience bound means that you are decided and convinced by the Word of God. I want you to be convinced that it's spiritually healthy and to your advantage to see your life as a Christian joyfully as a good fight. To see it as a good warfare. If you don't, then you're not going to be convinced with a good conscience of what the Scripture calls you to in living out this faith. Paul's concerned about the conscience. Go to Acts 24 for just a moment. Acts 24. Look what Paul says in his defense before Felix. 24:16, he says this. "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Notice here, he has to take pains. In other words, it doesn't come easy. There are decisions to wrestle with every day. Will I think this? Will I say that? Will I do this? This is a matter of, is your conscience bound to the Word of God? Because if not, you're going to be broadsided by the daily conflict that aims to dislodge you from walking with Christ. Three things I see in this passage. There are your outline in the bulletin. For to be engaged in this daily conflict, notice in verse 16, "Then we'll walk by the Spirit," Paul says. Verse 17, "We'll war by the power of the Holy Spirit." And 3, "We'll win by the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, we've already won, and I want to remind you that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, this is not positive confessionism. This is not positive mental attitude. This is biblical optimism. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us." Now, watch this. He doesn't say in Christ once in a while he leads us. He said, in Christ, He always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in everywhere. Now, before I go on, I want you to understand the context here. Paul is trying to let the Corinthians know that it doesn't matter that he's suffering or that you may suffer as believers. He wants you to know that, listen, as the Roman generals would lead triumphal procession through the streets of Rome after great battles were won, and all the rose petals were thrown at their feet and all the great adulation given to them, he's saying our great captain and general, Jesus Christ, leads us through this world in triumph procession. Always. So it's not whether we might win someday, hopefully. The victory has been won. So live in triumphal procession as you walk through this world. Look at verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It doesn't matter. We go forward in triumphal procession, and to those who are perishing, the aroma of death our lives bring to them. And to those who are victorious, the aroma of victory. We go forward for Christ's sake. Verse 16. He says, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And who's sufficient for these things? Now watch, verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. In other words, Pastor Marcelino, today it doesn't matter what men think. What matters, Pastor Marcelino, in the pulpit right now, is what God thinks about what you're saying. And are you going to help your people through the Word of God to remind them of the truth? And my answer to that is, I speak in the presence of Christ. He wants us to take this seriously. It's because we're either submitting to the Holy Spirit or gratifying the flesh in our lives. It's constant in our lives. Are we being dominated by gratifying the flesh, or are we being controlled by submission to the Holy Spirit? This is the battle, and it's a three-step forward, two-step back battle. Notice I didn't say two steps forward, three steps back. I said three steps forward, two back. We're still winning and still ahead, but it's a battle. Now, anybody that's seeking to live honestly in this room today, as a real Christian, understands exactly what I'm talking about. Look what he says in point number one. This is an imperative, a command in the Greek. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice this word, but, is a contrast, and he's contrasting with the previous verse. Verse 15, which says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, then the deeds of the flesh will not be dominating you and your relationships amongst the body of believers. As we learned last week, you'll be loving and serving God's people, not biting and devouring God's people. You'll be serving. You won't be thinking of yourself, but you'll be seeking to build them up in their faith by through prayer and encouragement and fellowship, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can see in verses 19 and following what he's warning. He's going to go back and forth to keeping in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, or gratifying the flesh. And look what he says in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's concerned that they see this clashing of the flesh and the spirit needs to be taken with biblical humility and understood this way. Jesus said, he's the light of the world, and those who know him do not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. John 8:12. Or how about this? Colossians chapter 2 says this is a reminder of walking in a way that would honor Christ. Colossians 2:6 and following, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Did you receive him as King of kings and Lord of lords? Did you receive him as the Savior of all your sins? Did you? Then so walk in him. In other words, so conduct your life. It's easy to say we're a Christian. The challenge is, will we walk as Christians? And that's where the war is, right? That's where the war is, to live out our faith. That's why the great battle is the world against us, the flesh against us, the devil against us, because the devil wants to do everything he can, the world, everything it can, to stop. Our own flesh works against us. But if you think you're basically good, you won't even think about resisting. If you think you're not a bad guy, not a bad girl, then you'll be taken by surprise. I was reading something yesterday in a commentary, and these guys were exhorting, this commentator, another guy, were exhorting believers from this text. As I was, what I try to do on Saturdays, I try to read a bunch of commentaries that I haven't got to during the week, just to make sure I'm not saying something new in church history. And as I was reading this, these guys then went on to say, sadly, we've been in ministry long enough to where we can tell you story after story after story of people we knew that no longer walk with Christ. We all have stories we could share in the same way. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will gratify the lusts of the flesh. And we pray for each other. We should pray, Lord, be with so-and-so this week, that they may be seeking first your kingdom, walking in the power, your strength, in the power of your Spirit this week. May they open your word and meditate and drink in the truth of your word and determine in their prayers to walk in the light of your love. See, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the power of the Spirit. It literally means in the Greek to walk constantly in the power of the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 25 of Galatians, it says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Right? Let us walk in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's guiding us into all truth, the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's living through us, out of us, guiding, directing, convicting, blessing. We're the walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, indwells God's people. Now, this language is used elsewhere of walking. Notice in Ephesians 4. We don't want to bypass this too quickly. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and following, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So here he is elsewhere in another epistle. I've already read you a portion from Colossians. We've been preaching through Galatians. Now he's going to Ephesians. He's saying the same thing. It matters how you conduct your life. It matters who your most intimate friends are. I'm not saying you don't be loving to all people and gracious and loving, but who are you spending most of your time with, single people, young people? Are you spending most of your free time with people that don't really give a rip about God or the Bible? Or are you hanging around people who are going to sharpen you and encourage you? And then if you have a burden together, hopefully you do, then you'll reach others and bring them into your sphere of influence, but not let those coming in who don't know Christ influence your heart, your affections, and pull you away from all that you know to be true. And look what he says in verse 2 of Ephesians, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bear with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 1 and following. Therefore, be imitators of God. There's our standard. Our standard is to be mimics of God. Our standard is to obey and mimic God as beloved children. And here's that word again. Look at what it says. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So beautiful. So he says, I'm commanding you, walk in the Spirit. Why? So that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's going to be back and forth, challenging, if you don't watch it. In other words, he's talking to every believer here. Whether you're a single person, whether you're a young child who's confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you're a married couple, whether you're parents, whether you're leaders, whatever it may be. Every one of you could be sidelined, derailed from honoring Christ with your life. If you do not walk by the Spirit, you'll be pulled away. It's very, very challenging, very humbling. This is a war, and if we don't war a good warfare, the challenge is overwhelming. Now why will we gratify the flesh? Look what it says in Romans. He tells us why, a little more detailed. In Romans 6, he says this. Verse 6. We know that our old self, or the old man, the flesh, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So they know this. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free. We've been studying that, being set free. If you know Christ, you shall set you free. Okay, and you'll be free indeed. John 8:36. Amen. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, part of this walk, walking in the Spirit, is considering yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You have to preach this to yourself. I'm alive to God, dead to sin. I'm to walk in the Spirit so that I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It takes a biblical thinking. You know, this is required of all husbands in the home. It's required of all wives toward their husbands in the home. It requires all husbands and wives toward their children to think this way. It require you to think this way at work, in the neighborhood, in church. If not, you're going to succumb to the pressure of the flesh. Look what Paul says in Romans 7, the struggle he has. And we're going to see this in just a moment in the next point. Look what he says here, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. Okay, so now remember, this is very important. An unbeliever doesn't want to glorify God. So this is Paul as a believer. And his God's Spirit lives inside of him. He's the temple of the Holy Ghost. But look what he's saying here. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Okay, so this is the indwelling sin in believers. This is so powerful that John Owen, the Puritan, wrote a whole volume that thick on indwelling sin in believers. Then he wrote another volume called The Mortification of Sin, How to Murder or Mortify Sin in Believers. Then he wrote another one on temptation to sin toward believers. Three huge volumes of the battle that I'm talking about. Verse 18, chapter 7 of Romans. For I know that nothing good indwells in me, that is, watch, in my flesh. See? Paul said, he's not saying that he's from head to toe the worst guy on earth. He's not saying, what he's saying is, my flesh, in my members, the things that make us sometimes do a double take when we shouldn't look again. Why is there that battle, that tension? Because our flesh, remaining sin, because we're not disembodied spirits, angels in heaven right now. We're sinful human beings saved by grace in a war zone. He says, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In other words, what he's saying is not the ability to fully carry it out perfectly in a sinless life in this side of heaven. That's what he's driving at. And so he goes on, verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So in other words, I've recognized, Paul said, the real battle, and it's my indwelling sin. Or, it's used elsewhere as the remaining sin in my life. Christ forgave all my sins, washed my sins away. Before God, I'm forgiven. But now he's going to sanctify me progressively in this side of heaven. He's going to grow me and mature me as a trophy of his grace. He's going to be, he who began a good work in you is going to perfect you. He's not going to help you earn your way to heaven. That's been done. He's going to, though, work out of you what he worked into you. Secondly, notice, therefore we must war by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, amen. Now, fighting or warring a good warfare is crucial. He says this in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I bet if I had someone with a camera, videotape, and no one could leave this room today except going out the front door, and only one door was kept open, and I'm in front of it, and I have to ask you really quick, do you want to live for Christ? I bet 99.5 people would say today, absolutely. No, do you really want to glorify? Yes, I do. I'll bet most people today here, in the pews today, would say that. Well, then why are they not able to perfectly do that? And that's because of the flesh. Their sinful capacity that remains until they're in heaven. But remember, the bondage of sin has been broken in Christ. It's been broken in such a way is that now you have a say in the matter, right? It's not like, okay, I've got my flesh to deal with, and you know what? I'm just a sinner, and I can't help it. No. That's what an unbeliever could say. But a believer would say, the bondage to sin, the enslavement to sin has been broken. Now, even though I can sin still, Now I could say, that's foolish to go that path. That's not wise. What? No way. And I could run the opposite way. I can make a decision to run and resist. Because I'm no longer under the dominion of sin, right? But I've been delivered from sin. But yet sin remains. So therefore, I must go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the strength of Christ, and run from sin. Not dabble with it. Not play games. And if I do, it will be a great, great trial in my life. See, dear saints, this is an ongoing, intense, all-out war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember in Galatians 1:4, Paul said, Christ died for us to deliver us from the present evil age. Now you might say, well, this isn't that bad of an age we live in. Well, I would say, what class are you in? What do you mean? Well, it's not that bad. It's according to heaven. It's the present evil age. This seeking to seduce you and pull you from everything you know to be what would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. So therefore, war by the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at the language here. This should better paint the picture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here it is. Peter says, this is another apostle, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So here's the war, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And then it says, he says, watch out that you abstain from these. In other words, walk in the Spirit, because if not, you're going to gratify the flesh. So walk in the Spirit. And if you gratify the flesh, then the victory has been won by the world, which is waging war against your soul. So I got a quote I read this week by a Puritan. He said, every doubt, if it could, it would be atheism. Every lustful thought would be adultery. In other words, the aim isn't just to get you to think something. The aim is rejection of God. The aim is breaking the vows of your marriage. That's the aim. So do you not understand that the world is seeking to dislodge you from devotion to Jesus Christ? So that's why Peter says, I urge you. Now think about Peter. Didn't Peter deny Christ 3 times? Wasn't he the most impetuous disciple? Didn't he cut off Malchus's ear and Jesus had put the sword back? This is the same Peter who's a little bit more docile as he's grown and had a little bit of mileage under his hood. And now Peter's come and he's the wise sage at the end of his life. And he's saying, you need to understand, I'm urging you, you are like exiles in a foreign land. Watch out for the lusts of your flesh, because they're waging war against your soul. Their aim is for you to reject Christ. And to become convinced that you never were a Christian. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. So in other words, if we are not desiring to bear forth fruit for the kingdom of God, then we are going to be controlled by the flesh. You want to be controlled by the Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, which would be to be controlled by the flesh. Or do you want to be controlled by the Spirit? Controlled, drunk with the Spirit. Controlled completely by the Spirit. Going forth, engulfed in the Spirit. Going forward. If not, then you'll indulge the flesh. It's not a shocker. If you don't understand the Christian life, it's very simple. If you never spend time with God, cultivating your relationship, practically speaking, it's hit and miss here and there, fly by the seat of your pants. No structure, no game plan. If you just kind of open your Bible, wherever it opens up here and there, do you not understand that you've forgotten? You've not even thought about it. You're playing games. You're endangering yourself. You say, well, endangering what? I could lose my salvation. No, I'm not saying that. You're going to bring great grief into your life and a bad testimony to God's people if you dabble and play games with not spending time with God and cultivating a walk with God. It causes you to fear God. What happens the more you grow as a Christian and the more you walk by the Spirit and war by the Spirit, what happens is as you're engaged and you're fleeing youthful lusts and you're resisting the devil and he's fleeing from you. If you're not doing these things, you're being lulled to sleep and lured in to do the unthinkable. He says simply, these are opposed to each other. Now, the battle is in the mind, right? So where does the flesh get attacked? In the mind. Look at Romans 8, 7. He says this. For the mind that is set on the flesh, if you're not seeking to walk in the Spirit, war by the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, if that's not your posture, then watch. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's pretty shocking language, isn't it? Is it possible that a church-going person could be so lazy spiritually that they put themselves in such a weak, vulnerable position like Peter warned against, and that they actually are hostile to any suggestions that they might be sending in their life and they might be doing unwise things? Yes. And it says, for it does not, the hostile mind does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, what you do is you put yourself in a position to not please God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, I make it my ambition to always please Him. Some people might say, well, wait a minute, I'm either pleasing to God or I'm not. And I'd say, if you're a true Christian, you're pleasing to God because of Christ. And the way we know that you're pleasing to God is not only by your profession of faith, but your conduct of life. And you want to glorify God. And that is shown in your fear of God, in your fear of sin, in your doing whatever it takes to guard your heart and to live seriously and joyfully for the glory of God. John Calvin made this comment. And this is in response where it says, for these are in opposition to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is verse 17 at the end. Calvin wrote this. He said, for we believers, would always do good in our lives like the angels do in heaven if it wasn't for our flesh. There's a man that walked in reality. He knew that by nature, we are going to not be alert to where we're walking, where we're sitting, where we're standing. As it says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. In fact, Romans 7, notice here in verses 21, as I continue, 21 and following. So then Paul says, so then I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, so here's the wanting now, I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to not exasperate and frustrate my children and make them lose heart. I want to honor Christ with the gifts and talents He's given me to the glory of God. Okay, so here's the, that's the wanting. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Yeah, but why would you want to love your wife that way when she hasn't loved you that way? That's what the flesh says. Or she hasn't appreciated the hard work you've done. Or why would you want to not exasperate your children when they don't show respect to you? And then the flesh starts throwing all these conditions up. Instead of you saying, it doesn't matter what they do toward me. It's that, am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? It doesn't matter how I think she responds. In my wrong assessment, probably, because my own heart's drifting from God. The bigger issue is not whether my kids respond to me right now. The issue is, am I frustrating my kids? Am I not loving my kids? Am I not spending time with my kids? Am I not praying with my kids? Am I not making sure they know I love them and I'm serving them? Or is it all only they're not doing what I need them to do? See, the flesh is there. It says right here, evil lies close at hand and wants to tell you that you're not appreciated. Then he says, notice here in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Remember in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord in which he meditates day and night, right? So, the happy man, the man in Psalm 1, he's happy and he's walking in the light of God's love and he's delighting in the law of God. Well, this guy is saying the same thing too. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. The guy who's been struggling, we've been reading about it in Romans 7. He's delighting in my inner being from the inside out. I delight in God's law. Okay. Look at verse 23. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wow. I mean, he's nailing it right there. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you identify what I'm talking about? You should be able to. Listen, how could we afford to not pray for each other? To pray accurately for each other and our families and our spouses, pray with our spouses. To love them and love each other. Why? Because what I see in my members, what I see in my flesh, is a war going on. Even though I delight in the law of God, there's a war going on. Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here it is. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the conclusion. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I believe the Bible's the word of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. When I don't resist it and walk in the Spirit, I drift back into that and I do it, the unthinkable. Finally, number three, if we walk by the Spirit and we war by the Spirit, then we will win by the Spirit. And I've already mentioned in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 or 17, we always are led in triumph. But now I want to show you another passage, and this is in Romans 8. I want you to think through with me again, this winning, this victory, okay? Because it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, if you're guided by the Spirit, if you're directed by the Holy Spirit, if you're dominated by the Word of God, the Spirit guiding you and directing your thinking, then you will not try to merit your way to heaven. You will not try to do religious things to somehow appease God. But you will, because you're justified by faith alone, you will seek to obey by God's grace and live for His glory. Notice what it says in Romans 8. I want to begin in verse 35. And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," you're going to have it in this world, "or distress," you're going to have it in this world. I read a quote this week where it said, sure, we each of us have our daily distresses, but those distresses should make us cling more firmly to our Bible. The distresses of life should drive us not away from the Scriptures, but drive us to the Scriptures. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Jesus says, in this world is much tribulation, but take care of overcome the world. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, and he quotes directly from the Old Testament, he says, from Psalm 44:22, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So Paul's saying, yes, this is what's happening to us who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. Yes, this is happening. Look at verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Have you won by the Spirit? Yes, it's done. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Have we really won? Yes. We are more than conquerors. The word is hupernike in the Greek. Super conquerors, where you get Nike shoes. Nike. We are super conquerors. It's not, if you do this, then eventually, I feel good about it, you'll be a conqueror. It doesn't say that. It says we are, because of the love of God for us, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Verse 38. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor insights, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As difficult as life is in your life, as challenging as it is in your war with the flesh, and your challenges and difficulties and battles and warrings, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. What happens is over time, we all get weary in the battle and we start longing for heaven more. Right? We don't have deeper roots in this world and go, "Wow, life is so difficult here. I'm just love this world and I'm going to put my roots even deeper." No, the more you go, as you go on, and this light momentary affliction produces an eternal weight of glory, as Paul says elsewhere, you start saying, "You know what? I'm tired of this war. And Jesus has given me the victory. And Lord, I know I want to serve you faithful till the end. I'm weary. I need continually your strength. But heaven's sweeter because your face awaits me." What a blessing. Now, that's not escapist thinking. That is rock-ribbed, pure biblical conclusions, moving you to go, yes, heaven awaits His people. Not escapist. In the meantime, Lord, I want to live as long as I can, do as much good as I can for the glory of God. Why would I say that? Philippians. In Philippians, look what he says here. Paul says in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, that's biblical thinking. That's a man who some New Testament scholars have said the book of Philippians, based on New Testament chronology, was probably written 38 years after Paul was a Christian, became a Christian. I've been saved 38 years. Knowing Christ gets sweeter every day. Am I longing for heaven like a young, newly married father with his first child? Am I longing for heaven like that? No, I'm longing much better than I was as a young man who never thought about death, had one child, and was just starting off and wanted to live forever. Now, as I'm thinking, it's far better to depart and be with Christ. But look what he says. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because my coming to you again. In other words, Lord, I'm ready to go to glory, but heaven is waiting for me. I know that. My job is to live as long as I can for Jesus and do as much good as I can for the glory of God, as God would have it. It's a powerful reminder. That's why it says here in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We believe Christ is our righteousness. It's done. The victory has been won. We're super conquerors in Christ. We always triumph in Christ. So what should we do? We're not under the law. We're under grace. Be led by the Spirit. Bear fruit for the kingdom. Be strong in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. Run in such a way as to win in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. God wants us to be thinking, as we close, that our responsibility is to do the best we can, to live as long as we can, for the glory of God. He'll determine when our departure is. But the sign of your maturity is to see your willingness and readiness to see Christ's face. That's a mark of someone who's waging a good fight, a good warfare, with a good conscience. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy that's ours to love you, to serve you, to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for the book of Galatians it's been such a wonderful trip through Paul's testimony and your work in his life and the fight against false teaching and the discovery of justification by faith alone apart from the works of the law. And now what it means to walk in the power of your Spirit. We thank you that there's much more that you have to teach us in chapter 5 and also in chapter 6 on bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling your law. Lord, give us great joy today as we see and understand the realm we find ourselves in. And may we do it with joy as we walk before you in the light of your love. We thank you for the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege we have to worship you today. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.